Amen. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22 tonight. I want to thank everybody for getting involved in us helping that dear sister get to the Roloff Homes. We did raise enough money to get her there, and I appreciate everybody that was involved in that. That's a blessing, and that's the work of God, folks, right there. Like I said this morning, there's those that would say, you know, someone like that, they've dug their own hole, but that is not the reaction of the Lord. The Lord, He'll come, amen, and He seeks out sinners, and we're all sinners, and thank God for those of you that realize that, and will rise to the occasion to help one after our own kind, amen. Here in Revelation chapter 22, I want to preach a message I hope will just be destructive today. That may sound like an unusual thing for a preacher to say, but the Word of God is not just seed like I preached this morning, but also it's a hammer. God said over there in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, He says, "My word not like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." And you can do a lot with a hammer. Sometimes you can build something with it, and sometimes you can fasten something with it. But the context in which God speaks of His word as a hammer, He's speaking of it as breaking something in pieces. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, God called Jeremiah to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and to build and to plant. And that's six things right there. Four of them are destructive. And many of the characteristics of Jeremiah's day are present in our day and time. And really, I mean this, we don't need any more positive thinkers in the pulpits today. We need some Jeremiahs that'll get out there and pull down and root out and throw down and destroy before they start to build and to plant. Problem is, we got a lot of folks that are trying to build and plant without going through those other steps before that. And you can't go through there and build on something that God wants tore down. He doesn't want that. The Lord wants it down, and that's the enemy. Remember, He sowed the tares among the good seed. It wasn't the Lord sowing the good seed among the tares. There has to be a rooting out first. And my prayer is God would help me to do just that. I want to preach against a heresy tonight, a false teaching, and it's something that needs to be preached against. And of course, we commonly do from time to time go out of our way to kick at this doctrine. I only wish I could from this pulpit this night root it out and throw it down and cast it down once and for all. I'm talking about hyper-Calvinism, and of course, it's the rotten teaching that vomited out of hell, amen, and was fashioned by the philosopher John Calvin. He didn't get it from the Bible. He philosophized and put some of his definitions to some Bible terminology, and he's got a lot of people messed up through his system there. And he gets held oftentimes for his role in church history against Rome. But remember, in history, we find out he also himself was a murderous Protestant tyrant. He produced some martyrs himself. He had the wrong view about government and such, and they justify that by saying it was the execution of a heretic. But you know what? That's unscriptural. Amen. That's unscriptural, and that's un-American. Amen. I mean, you don't have to agree with everybody. And everybody you disagree with, you're not allowed to execute. And the most confusing thing you ever saw in your life is an American Baptist preacher that advocates and promotes hyper-Calvinism. Boy, we sure have it. And so, no, I'm not a big fan of John Calvin. Certainly not a big fan of his false system that perverts the Lord and perverts ideas about the Lord and the doctrine about God, and perverts the ideas about salvation. And again, this is called hyper-Calvinism. Now, hyper-Calvinism comes from this philosophy of John Calvin about the Lord, about conversion. It's packaged into 5 points, making up that acronym, TULIP. And they'll refer to the TULIP doctrine on both sides. Whether they're for it or against it, they refer to the TULIP doctrine. And those 5 points, if you've never heard them before, they are, first of all, total depravity. That T stands for total depravity. Second of all, unconditional election. That's what the U stands for. Third, limited atonement. Fourth, irresistible grace. And then the P stands for perseverance of the saints. Now let me say this. Not one of those points, and all 5 points, is a legitimate point, as Calvinists preach them and teach them. And what's more, this doctrine is poisonous. And it's spreading throughout the body of Christ, this venom. And there are people who are in hell and will go to hell. Because of the influence of the false doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. That's how serious this is. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, they see it their way and we see it our way. There are people going to hell because of what they've heard from Calvinist preaching. And for every one person that you're going to run into that's going to talk about water baptism or some other false plan of salvation, you're going to run into five around here that are waiting on something there that deals with irresistible grace and that blasphemous teaching of hyper-Calvinism. Now, the situation tonight, here's what I want to preach about. I believe that every one of us, we need to ridicule this doctrine, laugh at it, amen, mock it and reprove it and rebuke this doctrine. I want to preach tonight on plucking the tulip and promoting the lily of the valley. Amen. Plucking the tulip, John Calvin's stinking tulip, and promoting the lovely lily of the valley. It's right here in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'll cause this to be an edifying time as we meet around the Word of God. We plead the blood of Christ, Lord. We ask for enlightenment from the Spirit of God. We pray that you'll participate in this meeting. God, I ask for utterance. Help me, Lord God, to have my thoughts here in this preparation, and bless, Lord God, what I say tonight, that it'll just strengthen our position towards fishing for men and winning people to Christ. And Lord God, we'll be able to help those that are blinded by this false doctrine of Calvinism. Lord, have your way here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me say right up front that Trinity Baptist Church does believe in the total depravity of sinners. We really do. We believe in the biblical doctrine of election. We believe in God's grace to influence sinners and encourage them to come to salvation. I'm glad He does that. We also absolutely believe in the Holy Spirit's ministry of convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And of course, we believe in the truth of eternal security of each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Even though we do believe in a total depravity of all sinners, we don't believe that doctrine as John Calvin defined that doctrine. Because he doesn't believe in the total depravity. At least that's not the point he's trying to make there. And though we believe in both election and predestination, we don't believe them as John Calvin defined those terms. And as people even today commonly refer to those things as meaning. Does God encourage sinners to make the right choice? Absolutely He does. He said, "I put before you life and death." He said, "You choose," but He says, "Choose life." Hey, you know what God's doing? He is rooting for the sinner to make the right choice. I'm glad the day when I came to that crossroads there of choosing between heaven and hell, I'm glad the Lord was rooting for me, amen? And when I made the right choice, all of heaven got excited about it. And He wants to see sinners saved. He's not willing that any sinner should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit drawing men, listen, do we believe that? Absolutely. Why would we think that He isn't doing that right now? Why would you think that He's not always doing that? Well, where would you go to say, well, He's not working, amen? I wouldn't be so bold as to walk out and say, well, the Spirit of God just wasn't working. What a thing, amen? Hey, we all got together, you did your part, I did my part, I preached, but guess what? He didn't show up. He didn't work. He didn't do His part. Listen, folks, if you can't get offended at that, you're not listening. You got to get the wax out of yours, amen? I said there's two kinds of excitement every Christian ought to have, and that's one, that we're excited about the Lord, and another is that we're excited and jealous for the Lord as people begin to take away from His glory. And certainly, when you're trying to pretend like, hey, the preacher did his part, but the Holy Spirit didn't do His part. Hey, listen, that's a rotten thing to say about the Holy Spirit. And that's a rotten attitude to have, amen? God forbid we should ever have that attitude. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 16:7, He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Well, there's no question about what He's saying here. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." He says, "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Now Jesus Christ said right there, "I'm going and I'm sending the Comforter unto you." Now think about this. He says, I'm going to send the Comforter. And where's he sending him? Where's he sending him? He says, if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now get that. Put your thinking caps on. Where did the Holy Spirit come to when Jesus sent him? He came to believers. He came to the church. Who did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to? To us. Amen. To everyone here that names the name of Christ and in a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Savior, every one of us have the Spirit of God. And He has sent the Comforter to us. He has entrusted us with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, according to Jesus, He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, how does He do this? Well, whatever He does, we have to be involved. Why? Because He gave Him to us. He sent the Comforter to us. And so we have the Spirit. So it's by, listen to me, it is by our preaching. It is by our witnessing. It is through our soul winning efforts. That's precisely how the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sin and their need for righteousness and warns them of judgment to come. Now it's foolish. It's completely backwards for a philosophy to say you shouldn't go visiting. You shouldn't be involved in missions, or you shouldn't be involved in public ministry and street preaching because you can't, quote, do the work of the Holy Spirit. Now what a backwards, foolish philosophy right there. That's absolutely corrupt. Now they talk about perseverance of the saints, and they say that means eternal security. But that doctrine, as it's preached and taught by Calvinistic preachers, it affects the saints completely opposite of that. In other words, by the time they swallow what the Calvinists are saying about perseverance of the saints, they're afflicted by that doctrine to the point that they have anything but assurance of their salvation. They live under a cloud of doubt, wondering, are they really saved? Did they have the right feeling? Did they say the right thing? Was God really dealing with me? These are the kind of things they struggle with, and that's why, as we say, every time there's a revival, it's going to roll around about 1 or 2 years, you know, about every 2 years, there are going to be some that have already made a profession. They're going to come forward again, and they're going to say, well, I thought I was saved. And you got folks who have been baptized half a dozen times. Half a dozen times. You know what? They probably don't have assurance today because they're not counting on their faith in Christ and what Jesus done for them. They're counting on their fruit. And they're looking at their life and they're wondering, did I really get it? Amen. You know where they get that? They're trained to think that way from their churches. Somebody gets saved and immediately a knee-jerk reaction, and it's carnal to say, I wonder if they got it. Did they really get it? What a wicked thing. Amen. Here's what Jesus said. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bride and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now that, folks, is plain enough right there. It's the great invitation, and it's occurring in our Bible for the last time here. And it's Jesus Christ inviting sinners to come to Him. Now that is what's going on here. They're being invited to come. Well, these sinners are being invited, and they're obviously welcome. That means this. If they're thirst and they want to come and get that water of life, they're not being presumptuous by coming. Why? Because the Lord said to come. He said in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Listen, every time the great invitation occurs, it is calling for the needy. It is calling for sinners. It is calling for man to come to Jesus Christ. And to offer such an invitation definitely signifies that man has his own free will. And he is accountable with whether or not he responds to the invitation he's given. Amen. The Lord gives an invitation and He expects people to respond to it. And if they don't, you know what? That's too bad, because they were invited. And if they do respond, great. They were invited. But the point is, He invited them to come. Now, Jesus is saying here, He says His Spirit is saying, come. So there's the Holy Ghost right there. He's saying, come. You know what He's saying right now? He's saying, come. He says that the Spirit says, come. And what's more, He's saying His bride is saying, come. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then making that distinction between the natural man who can't hear and the man who can hear, Christ says, and let him that heareth say, come. Amen? I mean, it's not just the message of the church. It's the message of each and every individual one of us that can hear. If you can hear from God because the Spirit of God has saved you and you're born in the family of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden now you can hear. He says, hey, if you can hear tonight, tell them come. Tell them to come. That's the message of the church. That's the message of the Lord. That's the message of those that are saved. And then he says, and let him that heareth say, come. And then he says this. He says, those of you that are athirst, he throws in an invitation. Come. Amen. He's telling everybody, tell them to come. Tell them to come. Tell them. Then he says, hey, and for me too, come. That's the way he's writing. He wants them to know they're absolutely invited to come to the Lord. Now, our message right now, right here before the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could happen very soon, and we hope it will. But listen, it is not, listen clearly, that message that we're told to preach is not the message of hyper-Calvinism. The message of hyper-Calvinism is just the opposite of that message. And we're not giving an overstatement when we say that. Now, our job isn't to get up here and emphasize the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, as they call it. God's sovereign grace. I'll take God's grace and they'll put it above God. Now he has grace that's sovereign. By his sovereign decree. They talk like that, you know. They've been reading after the works of men more than they have the word of God. And therefore their mind's all corrupt with all that philosophy there, and they can't get it out of their head. And you can show them the word of God. You can say, look right here what you're doing. You're taking this obscure passage right here that's obscure to you. You're trying to define all this over here that's just plain as day through this obscure passage that you can't figure out. And not that it can't be figured out. I mean, I understand what they're talking about there. When it talks about election there in Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 and predestined. I understand what it's talking about. Let me tell you what it's not talking about. It's not talking about God choosing anyone to go to heaven or choosing anyone to go to hell. That's obvious by the context. And anybody that can read sixth grade English ought to be able to see that. The problem is they've already got their mind made up what election means and predestination means before they ever open the book. And so when they read those words, they get all startled. And they see that and they say, oh, it must be true. Well, it is true. It's just not what John Calvin said it was or what all of his followers say. Listen, our message is not the message of Calvinism. It's the opposite. Instead of encouraging sinners to come to Christ, as he's commanded all of us to do, the Calvinists discourage sinners from coming to Christ. Christ says, come. And he says, the Spirit says, come. He says, the bride saying, come. Then he directs the one who hears to tell him, come. And then before closing, he offers again, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And brethren, tonight, if that is not your message to this world, if that is not your attitude to this world, you're wrong. And if your doctrine doesn't allow that approach and that attitude, you've got the wrong doctrine. And you'd do good just take that thing and throw it out the window, amen, and get to work for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed that I believe that a man is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about easy believism, easy believing, all you want to there. You're not going to cause me to be afraid because, you know, 10 preachers said amen at a camp meeting. And now they're all out there trying to push this thing, you know. And they've got this doctrine. Let me tell you something. If you're bold enough to preach against believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're bold enough to preach against that message right there, you are too bold. The Word of God tells us how a man is saved. And I said to one man, I said, you just show me one scripture in there where God condemns believing on Christ and what you call easy believism. He runs over there to the book of James. Oh, the devils believe. Boy, that's just this right here, buddy. That is crooked as a dog's hind leg. You go to that passage, which is not talking about believing on Christ. It's talking about the devil knows there's a God. And you and I know that people aren't saved because they believe in God. Well, that's not our message at all. That is a straw man argument to set it up and say, this is what you're preaching. Well, we're not preaching that message at all. We're preaching what they preached in Acts chapter 16. We're preaching what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. We believe that if a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. And don't you ever back up on that, folks. Don't you ever back up on that. They can hang their head in shame, but not you. Because if that's what you believe tonight, you are right according to the Word of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit to get that message across. I believe in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. I believe that as we preach that simple message, and it's believed, listen, people respond, that message is the power of God unto salvation. And it may seem insignificant when somebody comes to Christ. I mean, this morning, this dear lady came forward and trusted Christ as her Savior, and the building didn't shake, and there wasn't this great light, and there wasn't this mighty rushing wind. In the simplicity of approaching Christ, she was born again. And it was something we didn't see, but life started over. Amen? And listen, she came and she got saved. And somebody said, well, I hope she really got it. You know what I think? I hope you got it. If that's your reaction to somebody coming forward to trust Christ is, I hope they got it. I'm wondering, what's making you tick? Where do you get such ideas that that's your reaction to somebody believing on Christ? Jesus said this. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, go out there and tell them. Amen. Hey, he said, this is a message that's worthy of all acceptation. We can preach Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners to anyone, any place, any time. It's never out of order. Well, you say, well, the Spirit's got to be working. Believe me, you preach that message, he'll go to work. Amen. Hey, I believe he does his job. The question is, do we do our job? That's the real issue. One of the reasons that you receive the Holy Spirit so that you can be a witness to the lost. So that we as a church can be a witness to the lost throughout the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that being the way of the Spirit, again, it's something there that is not observed. It's something there that you may not see happen. I mean, over there in Acts chapter 8, you know what happens there. The Spirit of God communicates to Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. And he takes off and he goes and gets in that chariot. And that man sitting there, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 of all things. I mean, he jumps up in there and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, I need somebody to show me. Well, wait a second. I thought if the Spirit of God's in it, you don't need anybody to show you. Ain't that what they say? Amen. And won't you do backflips up a telephone pole if the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, honey? That's what they say. You know, a lot of good preaching that people respond to is just doctrinally false. Because the Spirit of God could deal with somebody and somebody realized they're lost, and instead of getting under conviction like we view it and somebody breaking down and weeping and crying and coming, they may just get mad and leave. They may resist him altogether. Well, if he's dealing, he's always dealing. The question is, are men responding? That's the thing. Again, you know why people are lost according to the Word of God? It's because the gospel is hid to them. You know why it's hid to them? Because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's a biblical answer as to why people are lost. A biblical answer as to why people are lost and they won't come is because they love darkness rather than light. Now, we can just go right down the list and say, here's what the Bible says why men are lost. Here's why men are lost. But not once are we going to read because the Spirit of God isn't dealing with them. It's not his fault, folks. It's not his fault. Now, it may be that sinner's fault, because he loves darkness and they don't believe the gospel. It may be our fault because we don't tell them. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. They can't believe, they can't be saved. And that's the message of Romans chapter 10. But the issue is, we've got to tell them. That's our job. Go out there and be a witness. Now, they're going down there. He shows him Christ out of Isaiah 53. And that Ethiopian eunuch says, right there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And you know what he says to him? He says, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, let's bring this thing to a halt right here. And they go down there and that man gets baptized. Now, what a thing. Again, I know how Saul got saved, Paul the Apostle. I know how he got saved. But that's not what happens in Acts chapter 8 with that Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, there's a different situation with Saul. What happened with Saul ain't what happened with you either. And it's not what happened with me either. Why is it we think it has to happen with everybody else that comes and gets saved? And why is it people get nervous when children are believing on Christ? I mean, what is it? I tell you what it is, folks, and this is the truth. It's called unbelief. That's what it is. It's unbelief. And people have sit there and they've gotten this drama and they just dramatize everything now and they can't even be honest about what happened to them. The night they got saved, or the day or the morning that they got saved. That Ethiopian eunuch, his conversion seemed simple enough. I mean, he says they went down in the water and he came up rejoicing. The Lord caught Philip off on his way. He came up rejoicing. I don't know. You sure he got it? I mean, I wonder if Philip was like, boy, I sure hope that guy got it. Over there in Acts chapter 10, I mean, Peter's preaching, and he's going through there about the Lord's death and his burial and resurrection. He says, to him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While he's preaching, those men are sitting there and they believe. They believe everything he's saying. And the Holy Ghost comes on all of them, and then later they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And again, no earthquake, amen. There's nobody singing Just As I Am or anything. They're just sitting there. They believe the message. And they're converted right there. Now, I know that may not seem special to you, but that's special to me. Amen. Somebody believed while they were hearing the message. They didn't even come forward. No one's in even a martyr's bench. Nobody's saying, hang on, let go. None of this stuff, amen. Pray through. None of that. They believed. Amen. Now again, if you're bold enough to condemn that, you're too bold. You're too bold. Now, the Bible says over there, they say, well, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now that's one of their great quotes. My spirit shall not always strive with man. But what does the rest of that verse say? He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he's also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, wait a second. What's that got to do with the gospel and people getting saved? And I mean, it's good if you quote half that verse and make it fit, but if you put it in its context, suddenly it doesn't make any sense. He's going to live 120 years. What's he talking about? Flesh? He's talking about the flood. You know what they have? They have a window of opportunity to repent, to turn towards God and get things right. They have a window of opportunity. They got 120 years and it's ticking. And Noah's building that ark. And the Lord said, I'm not always going to put up with this stuff. He said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. And he tells you, he got 120 years. And sure enough, 120 years came by, boy, and that was it. A shrinking, closing window of opportunity because that flood came. There are other places in the Bible. In the Old Testament setting, you've got God warning men there with an open window of opportunity, calling men to return to him before Assyria would come and wipe out the northern kingdom, or before Babylon would come and wipe out the southern kingdom, or before calamity would set on a person personally. God would give them an opportunity there to repent and turn towards him. But right now, friends, let me tell you something. In this day and time we're living in, there is a window of opportunity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And brethren, it moves upon us to make sure sinners know that door is open. That door is open, and it's going to stay open till there's a door opening in heaven. And that's that. Hey, that's when opportunity is closing right then. When we're leaving out of here, and people need to know, hey, the Lord's coming, and they need to come, and they need to come now, and that's our message. Now, I do believe in total depravity, but I don't believe it as a Calvinist preaches it. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Let me hurry up here. Proverbs chapter 1. A Calvinist talks about total depravity, and we believe that men are depraved as far as their sinfulness, but what they actually mean is not total depravity. They mean total inability. They're not making a point of man's sinfulness and what he has done or what he's potentially capable of doing. They're making a point, the main point that they have to make to establish the doctrine of Calvinism is what man cannot do. And what man cannot do is he cannot trust Christ. He cannot respond. Not naturally. He cannot do it. He cannot. Now that's important. Understand that. That's the nail down right there. All other points of hyper-Calvinism depend on that truth right there. Can man respond to God's invitation? Because if man can't and some are saved, then what has to happen is the Lord has to irresistibly cause them to be saved. They have to be unconditionally elected and then irresistibly brought to him because they're unable to come to Christ and respond. Now that's the whole thing rises and falls on the first point of Calvinism. Now here in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 22, he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Watch this, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. Now notice the word because. Amen. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now you'll notice right there, the Lord's pleading with simple ones to hear and turn, and turn at His reproof. Now, if the Calvinistic view of total depravity is correct, then we've got to deduct two things here. The Lord's calling for these men to repent. They're calling for them to come. And if they're not able to come, then number one, God's not just. Because He's making an offer that cannot be responded to. Amen. It's like somebody that says, let me buy this. Let me pick up the check. And they even got their wallet. Amen. That's a tough crowd. Amen. I haven't done that to anybody here, have I? Amen. What about it when somebody, amen, makes an offer that they don't plan on standing up for? And that's what the Lord's doing right here if it cannot be responded to. It's an offer that's made in vain. And then number two, God here is making an offer there that he's not going to stand by there. It cannot be responded to, and therefore he doesn't intend on doing anything about his offer. It's a vain offer. Now, in any dictionary, depravity means moral corruption. That's what it means. It means moral corruption, and it shows man in his natural state. He's crooked, he's corrupt, he's depraved. Right. Folks, I have no problem with that. Yeah. And man, we're all completely corrupt. And you know we believe that here. You know we preach that here. We're totally depraved, every single one of us. But does that mean that we can't respond when we're drowning? When we're thirsty? When we're dying and we're in need of help? You tell me we don't have enough to us to turn to God? When the Lord says turn? Now that's what Calvinism teaches. That's what Calvinism believes. Now, a man, they say, cannot respond to God's invitation that God gives. Now, understand this. Proverbs chapter 1, he's making an offer. He's making an offer, and he's saying to them, you need to respond. And then he says, because you didn't respond, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, that's a situation right there that I'm not comfortable putting God in that lot. God making an offer that they can't respond to. He in his foreknowledge knows they can't respond to it. He has no intention of honoring his offer because they can't respond to it. And now he's going to judge them because they didn't respond. Now again, that's what you call defaming God and his character. Now, that's a serious thing with me. That's a serious thing with us, I would hope. Amen, every one of us. God's going to judge them because they didn't respond. I mean, that's worse than offering $200 shoes to somebody with no legs. You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Let me tell you something else. The Calvinist wouldn't do that. But you know what they say? God would do it. No, he wouldn't. You know what he said? When I said, seek me, he said, I didn't say that in vain. The Lord said, I said, seek me. When I say, come to me, it's not in vain. The Lord's not just out there throwing words around. Now, not only that, he look down there at verse 24. He says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, it makes no sense at all if we believe total depravity as the Calvinist preaches this, because notice what it says down in verse 28. Then shall they call upon me. They shall seek me early. Who? The ones that refused. Now what are they doing? Now they're seeking him. Now they're wanting to get right. Wait a second. They can't. They can't want that. They can't respond. Well, they didn't respond, and now it's too late. Now they're wanting to respond. Well, wait a second. If you're a Calvinist, you can't believe that. Because they don't believe that he can respond. Suddenly, you know what he's doing? He's seeking him. He's calling on him. But he's not hearing them. He's not hearing them. You know why? Because they're accountable. He made an offer. They refused. Window of opportunity closed. And now they're ruined. Now they're going to be ruined. And the Lord, he says, I'm going to mock. I'm going to mock. Look over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And look at verse 4. And I'll close right here. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4. The Lord says of his people here, he says, all sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Look at verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. That's just a scathing chapter of God rebuking Israel because they wouldn't get right. And what he says is, the whole head is sick, the whole heart, all the way to the sole of your foot. That's total depravity right there. And the Lord's saying, that's what they're guilty of right here. They've gone away backward. And then he says this right there in verse 5. Here's a good question. He asks, why should ye be stricken anymore? Now what's the Lord doing? Because they're not responding. He's laying it on them. And they're being hammered under his judgment because they will not respond. And then he asks this question, why will you be stricken anymore? Now, that's a good question if they can't respond. Imagine, here's a man. He's the father of a child who is a quadriplegic. Can't do anything. And he goes in there and he says, hey, son, get this room cleaned up. And he walks back out. And the quadriplegic can't do anything. He can't even get up. Then he comes in there and takes his belt off and begins to wear his son out. Now, wouldn't that be a vile thing? Now, that's what people are accusing God of here. Now, the Calvinist says, now, wait a second. We're not to ask such questions. Wait a second. We didn't ask that question. That question's in the text. Matter of fact, it's God who asked it. Why will you be stricken anymore? They won't respond. They won't repent. They won't get right. And the Lord's even saying, all right, now I'm through. I'm putting up my belt. You're not responding? Why should I continue? You know who the onus is on? It's on them. Because they haven't responded. The Lord has called, and they didn't listen. They didn't respond. Now listen, when it comes to believing the gospel, the Lord tells us to go out there and preach it. Amen? Preach it. Amen? Kids coming. The Lord just says, hey, suffer the little children to come unto me. He just takes one and puts one right in his lap there and gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. Amen? Amen? They don't have to be knocked down and dragged to the front and pray through and all that stuff. A little child just says, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner and I know who the Savior is. And I'd like to take him as my own. Amen. No, really, folks, it doesn't get any more difficult than that right there. The problem is that we get older people and adults and they learn some things and they get some ideas and preconceived notions and they get a little difficult to try to lead to Christ because there's all this other junk you got to tear out of the way. But then when you get them to the point where they say, okay, I know I'm a sinner, and I know who the Savior is, and I'd like to take him for my own, they're ready to be saved. And folks, if you don't believe that, then it's not what I'm preaching you're having a problem with. It's the book I'm preaching from. And we're not going to take the time to rewrite it for you. Amen. The gospel is simplistic. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be out there throwing it around, amen, and just preaching it. Amen. That seed, that sower's going out there as I was preaching this morning. Some of it's fallen by the wayside. Some of it's fallen on thorny ground. Some of it's fallen on stony ground. Some of it's fallen on good ground. But the problem is there wasn't no problem with the seed, and there wasn't no shortage of the seed. Amen. Put it out there. Some of it's going to land on the wayside. Some of it's going to land on stony ground. Some of it's going to land on thorny ground. But put it out there. The Lord's not rebuking them because the seed's landing on that stuff. He's just saying, this is what happens. This is why it happens. He's explaining. Our job is to put it out there. Go out on the highways and the hedges and compel them to come to Christ. Now, Calvinism defames the love of God shown to sinners at the cross of Calvary. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to teach that he only died for the elect is blasphemy. It defames the love of God. It destroys compassion that saints have for the lost. I mean, you can just live with people that aren't saved and not even care that they're not getting saved, because after all, that's the Lord's business. You know what the Lord did? He trusted you with that business. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and he said, all right, now, do your Father's business. Amen. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he came that they might be saved. And our job is to get out there and get them to the Savior. Get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It produces a disobedience and a reluctance at the very least towards fishing for men. Man looks at the situation and says, I don't know if this is right. Amen. I've seen it. I've seen somebody who just looks at it and they appreciate the bold witness, but then they're like, oh, I don't know if we should be doing this. What's the problem? What's the problem? I mean, this is exactly how the New Testament saints operated. Amen. They got out there and they told people and went out there with a message everywhere, far and wide. And that's how we've heard about it, all the way over here in Helenwood, Tennessee. In the back end of nowhere, here we are preaching the same Savior in the same book, bragging on the same gospel. Because they got out and told people. Amen. And there's a doctrine. That doctrine tells you, don't put it out there. That's not of God. It's not of God. I wish that it would just take one message to just tear it down, root it out, cast it down, and destroy it. Amen. I wish you could do that. But you can't. There's this thing called hard down ignorance. Years and years and years and years of hearing things preached in churches where they don't even bring their Bible. And nobody is going to change if you could show it to them, because they've heard it. And there's this pressure to go with it and submit to it. And it's sad, because you get out there and you do knock on doors. And I do most every Monday and every Saturday morning. And get out there and talk to people. And you know what you run across? You run across people that they're not sure. I locked it the other day there, a couple of months ago. A man was dying. And he'd had different people come to him and talk to him about salvation. And now it's by grace through faith, which means what? It means you got to believe. So if a fella's not willing, I'm going to give them the gospel, but I'm not going to try to overpower their will. You know why? Because I can't. I can't. Not even the Lord's going to do that. All right? They have a will. And if they're not willing, then I'm going to give them the gospel, and I'm going to try to make sure the door's open so we can get back in there later on. Or hopefully somebody else can come in behind us and give them the gospel. And if they're not willing, end of story. I'm going to give them enough that they got to work with it. And then if they don't believe it, and I'm not going to try to convince them, hey, this is what just happened. I'm not going to do that. I mean, you got to believe it. You got to believe on it. You got to believe on Christ. It is by grace through faith. So you got to believe. And I'm not going to try to convince anybody against their will. I'm not going to try to convince them, hey, you believe. Either did or didn't. Amen. That's between you and the Lord. I'm going to tell you what it says. Now, this man sitting there, and he's had different people come to him. And me and JD went and seen him. And in the process of talking to him, he starts asking questions. And I'm able to get down on the floor with him and just the Bible, and I start reading to him. And this man starts weeping over his Bible, over my Bible. And he is asking all the right questions. There's no telling me what I want to hear, trying to get rid of me, none of that. I could have stayed all day long. He was in no hurry for us to leave. And we're down there on the floor, and me and JD are just enjoying, we're licking this visit up. He's weeping over that Bible. And he had talked about people trying to pressure him and trying to put. So I just felt like I'm not going to do that. I gave him the gospel. I stood up. I shook his hand. I said, thank you for listening to me. I hope I could come back sometime. He said, you can come back anytime. And you know, he was so friendly and so accommodating. And I said, can I have a word of prayer with you? And I got down on the floor and I waited a long time before I started praying. And that man just broke down over that Bible and began to shake over that Bible. And I prayed, and after I was through, I said to him, I said, Mr. Lawson, I said, thank you for listening to me and allowing me to come and talk to you. I said, sir, did you just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And he said, yes, sir. I sure did. Now, I didn't get up and say, well, that means you got... I didn't do that. Not with him. I didn't do that. I'm not opposed to trying to show somebody where to rest their assurance and all that. Don't get me wrong. But I didn't do that with him. You know why? He just had a few days to go. That's the truth. Matter of fact, he's gone right now. I'll tell you where he's at. He's in heaven. And there's some people that say he's not. But he is. You say, how could you be so sure? Because I just know this. There is no way that that poor, helpless, dying sinner got down on the floor and wept over that Bible and asked Jesus Christ to save him, and the Lord said no. That just did not happen, folks. It's impossible. He's never turned away a willing sinner. Amen? Amen. Get out there and give them the gospel, and if they'll have it, good. If they won't, at least they know they were invited. That's what he's entrusted us with doing. All right, let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the simplicity of the gospel. So simple that children can hear it, believe it. So simple, Lord God, I can believe it. Thank you, Lord, for calling sinners, for saving us, Lord, from ourselves and from our sin and from eternal damnation. God, you've entrusted us with this great message that's changed our eternity. God, may we be faithful. Every day, Lord, help us to sow the seed. Help us to refuse to be intimidated by false doctrine and false preaching. Lord, help us do what you said to do. You said if we follow you, we'll be fishers of men. Lord, help us to get out and wade the waters. See people come. Thank you, Lord God, for this message that we could preach. That whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God, thank you that no matter what we run into out there, we have good news to tell. Men can come. You've invited them. You're good. You're gracious. And you call sinners to come. Lord, we have opportunity to brag on you. We have no reason to be ashamed of you. God, we thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with a responsibility. We could get out there and put that message out. God, I pray you'll help us tonight. Lord, have your way here. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, you remain, please, with your head bowed.